All right. Good morning, everyone. Welcome once again. I'm really happy to be here and talking about prayer today. We are taking a two-week break from Romans. So if you've been with us and are going through the book of Romans with us, we're really looking forward to getting back into that, but just felt the need to pause the story of Romans for a couple of weeks and put our full attention on this idea of prayer. And so that's where we're going to be at today and next Sunday. Today we're going to be talking a little bit about why we pray, looking at it through the lens of Jesus' life, what he modeled, what he demonstrated, why do we pray. And then next week we'll talk a little bit more about what we pray, how Jesus taught us to pray specifically. So those are things that we just want to look through the lens of Jesus. Now if you were to go on Amazon and type in books on prayer, you would find somewhere in the neighborhood of 450,000 books that have been written in the last 2,000 years. People write books on prayer. You could go and search out the subject of prayer and spend years studying prayer, and you would not come to the end of this topic. So 2 weeks, we don't intend to cover the entirety of prayer at all. In fact, if anything, in humility, we want to just put our attention on it. Simply find a way to put our attention on prayer and stir us, challenge us, and call us to a deeper life with God. So that's what we're going to be doing. A couple months ago, we did a vision night. If you were with us on the vision night, we talked about four things that we feel like God is pressing us into. One of them was that we believe God is calling us to be a devoted people. Learning how to devote ourselves to God, to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We believe that God is challenging us to a greater love of God. And we want to grow intentionally in that. We're going to do some things to grow as a devoted people. We talked about being a dependent people. What does it look like for us to follow the Holy Spirit and to live lives that require the power of the Holy Spirit to work through us in order to accomplish the things that he's set out for us to do? And that's a challenge. That's something that we want to do, is anticipate needing the Holy Spirit and grow in our dependence on him. We talked about being a sent people. This was a big part of last week's message. What does it look like for us to understand our role as being here on purpose, sent out to carry the name of Jesus into a hurting and broken world? So we're a sent people. And the last one is that we're a stirring people. We're not just around each other to enjoy each other's company, though that's a byproduct of liking the people that you're with. It's not why we get together. It's not why we do community groups. It's not why we do barbecues. We do life together to stir one another up to look more like Jesus. And so we actually want to be intentional about what does it look like for us to approach relationships with transformation in mind. Me transforming the people that I'm going to be with and allowing them to transform me, having the humility to be shaped and molded and stirred and even rebuked or shaped by somebody else. And the longing to grow is a big part of why we would be a stirring people. So those are the four things that we're pressing into. This prayer room, this journey of prayer, going on a prayer walk, fasting together as a church, you can kind of see the things that we're doing are intentionally trying to shape a deeper walk with God in this place. What's really interesting to see throughout history is that when people devote themselves to prayer, God responds. God works through people that devote themselves to prayer. We want the back end. We want God to do great things in Thousand Oaks. We wanted him to do great things through Anthem Church around the world. And if we want that, then we have to understand we've got to put in the intentional, specific work of being devoted to life in prayer, life with God through prayer, understanding even what we think we mean when we say prayer. So that's what we're on about in this two-week series and stepping into the prayer room. So in talking about why we pray, I was listening to a message from a friend of ours, a guy named Rory Dyer. Actually, if you remember, Kristen and I went to Cape Town, I don't even remember when that was, 3 years ago, 2 months ago, February. Not 3 years ago, February. It feels like 3 years ago. We went in February. And Rory was preaching on prayer. And one of the things that he said in that message is he said, we are very ordinary people that have been called to a massive task, and the secret is in the power of prayer. We are ordinary people that have been called to a massive task, and the secret is in the power of prayer. And just trying to understand, why would we pray? It's that the job that we've been brought into is so big, we cannot do it apart from God's filling, His strengthening, His empowering, His stirring. We cannot operate in the things that God has asked of us apart from prayer. And so if we're going to do what we're here to do, we have to grow as people of prayer. So we want to take some time today, and we want to flesh out that why. We want to flesh out the why we pray by looking at Jesus, looking at the life that He modeled, and try and understand, okay, what does that do to shape my approach to prayer, and how might I develop or grow? This is the interesting thing about preaching to a group like this, is we have people in the room that have been following Jesus for weeks or months, and we have people in the room that have been following Jesus for 40 and 50 and 60 years and 70 years. We have people in this room who have been devoted to prayer for large portions of their life, and we have people that are, even if they've been walking with Jesus for a long time, still trying to figure out some kind of a rhythm of, how do I become a person of prayer? There's not like a uniform, if you've been walking with Jesus for X amount of years, then you pray for X amount of time with X amount of intensity. It doesn't work that way. I sat down, Kristen and I got to sit with my parents last night. We had a wonderful steak dinner. My dad does a great job on the barbecue. Then played Settlers, and then we were getting ready to go. And I just decided to ask my parents, hey, tell me in your life, what's been a thing that like sparked the biggest transformation in your prayer life? And it just started a conversation that we got to have for an extra half an hour after we decided we were going to leave. They said one more game of Settlers. We said, no, we got to go. And then I asked that question. We ended up staying for another 30 minutes anyways. But it was so interesting just to see that a prayer journey in each of our lives kind of takes us through a pretty wild adventure of learning. You don't necessarily know what's going to spark it. What's going to teach you the power of prayer? You've probably heard, if you've been a part of the church for any length of time, dozens of sermons on prayer. But at some point, we take another step, and then another step, and then another step to walk deeper into a life of prayer. And that's what we're hoping for today. I want to stir you to another step into a deeper life of prayer. So with that, let's dig into the life of Jesus. We're going to look at five things. We could probably look at 45 things, but we're going to look at five things about Jesus' life that we can learn about how he prayed to learn why he prayed. All right? So the first one that we're going to look at is that Jesus prayed often. Jesus prayed often. If you have your Bibles, go to Luke chapter 5. And we'll be bouncing all over the place today. There's not one text that we're in. We're just going to be bouncing all over the place. All right, so one of the things that I love about Luke was not an eyewitness to the life of Jesus. Our understanding of Luke is that he actually lived somewhere else, was a part of life in another place, he grew up, he was a doctor, and then a guy named Theophilus wanted to know the truth about Jesus, and he paid for Luke to go on a research journey to go find out everything he could about Jesus. And so he funds Luke to travel back to Israel, to interview eyewitnesses, to ask all kinds of questions, and Luke writes down all of those things. And then Luke keeps going and does a second research project on the church. That's known as the book of Acts. And if you see in the book of Acts, there's a point, I think it's in chapter 19 or 20, when history joins up with present, and Luke, writing about they and them, starts writing about we and us. He joins the journey of the apostles as they're taking the gospel to the nations. And it's a pretty incredible thing just to see it like meet up and then go. I love it. I love that. But Luke was sent to go find out about Jesus. And there are these occasions where Luke will write summary statements, things that just kind of like catch you up on something about Jesus that he has learned from all the people that he's talking to. And this is one of those moments in Luke chapter 5, verse 16. The text here in the ESV says, "But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. And what we find in the Greek is that there's a word that doesn't make it into the ESV. It says, but he would often withdraw to deserted places to pray. Or it was his practice to withdraw to deserted places to pray. That's embedded in the Greek, in the way that it's written. It's this ongoing, frequent thing that Jesus would do, is he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Okay, so think about the word desolate, and maybe think about what comes to your mind. Just take a moment in the quiet. What does desolate look like to you? Okay, the word desolate, you know, sometimes you might think of, you ever go down to, like you're on your way to Mexico and you drive by like the Salton Sea, and then you go to, I don't even know what the town is called, but there's a totally abandoned ghost town down there. That feels pretty desolate, right? It's completely covered in graffiti. It's this wild town that's just, it's an absolute ghost town, but it's from like the 1950s. So it's not like going to Bodie where it's from the Old West. It's fairly recent. That feels desolate. Jesus wasn't going as far away as possible. This word means wilderness. It means alone. It means quiet. Even the word lonely is sometimes used. He would draw to lonely places to pray. Simply going away to a quiet place, often, he made a practice out of this. Now, the thing about often, Jesus is God in the flesh. This is where our theology has to inform our understanding. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We understand that Jesus was sent by God, and he enters into humanity, and we have on display the God-man. That's a theology. We went through it in our Foundation series. We go through it in a lot of texts that we talk about, because the New Testament talks about it a lot, that Jesus is at the same time fully God and fully man. And so there's part of that that you think, okay, does God pray? Like, does God have to pray to himself? What's the point of that? What is Jesus doing by being a person that prays often? And what we find out from Jesus is that his relationship with the Father is something that he builds intentionally, that he cultivates. He'll say, I don't do anything that the Father doesn't tell me to do. Like, he'll talk about that in John. He tells people, I listen to the Father. I go where he tells me. I'm responsive to what God is saying. Jesus prayed often, showing us that life with God, if we're going to live life with God, it's going to be done in a sense of close, frequent, intimate connection with our Creator. Jesus prayed often, and it showed that he was dependent on the Father to fill him, to encourage him, to stir him and prepare him. Now, often is a subjective word. You know, if you would say, I go to Trader Joe's often, or I go to Costco often, that might mean different things for different people. If I go to Disneyland often, somebody could say that and mean like twice a year, or somebody could say that and they go, no, literally I have a problem, I go every Wednesday. Like, it just, there's different ideas of the word often, and I love that that's there. See, Luke didn't go back on this research project and then summarize by saying, Jesus prayed three times a day at exactly the time of the Jewish call to prayer, and he did this, this, and this, and he said this, this, and this, and that was his practice, and now we do that exact thing in order to copy exactly what Jesus did. Luke didn't do that. He showed us the rhythm of a life of a person devoted to prayer, not the religious rituals of making sure you hit the times and the durations that are the equation that makes your prayer successful. See, Luke wanted us to see that Jesus was in intimate relationship with the Father, and he did it by praying often. And one of the great things that you can do with that is you can take some time to inventory your own life and try and understand what the word often would mean according to the life that you live. And one of the great ways to do that is by thinking about your life through somebody else's eyes. If somebody were to look at your life, what would they say you do often? If somebody were to look at your life, what would they say you do often? Like, I look at Jeremy's life and I say he goes to McDonald's often. Now, he likes to tell us it's only twice a week, and I don't know, it just seems like the McFlurry cups don't add up to the number of times that he claims to have gone. Sorry for calling you out. It just happens. But he always takes other people with him, so there's four McFlurry cups for every time they go, whatever. But if somebody were to look at your life and say they do that thing often, that's a good indication of what does that mean? And now, one step further. If somebody were to evaluate your life and to say, oh, they pray often, what would it take for them to come to that conclusion? What would somebody need to see in your life to where that would be their assessment of you? That if they came and did a research project on your life and they were to write those things down and say, oh, they prayed often, what would that look like? And again, it's not religious. You're not proving anything to anybody. You're not trying to... I've told you my struggle with Martin Luther before. I read that he would pray for 4 hours a day, and I had never prayed for 4 hours a day in my life, and there was a long time in my life where I felt like I just didn't live up and would never live up to what a good, solid pastoral theologian would live like. I felt insecure because of a guy 500 years ago claiming to have prayed 4 hours a day. I have no way of testing if that's true. But he said it, and I struggled with it regardless. This is not about trying to measure up. It's about calling us to imitate Jesus. See, we talk often about what it means to be a Christian, that we're little Christs. We're patterning our life after Jesus. When we talk about discipleship, we use those three phrases: being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing what Jesus did. It's a very simple concept of discipleship: being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing what Jesus did. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, is we're starting to build the pattern of our life after him. And if Jesus was a person that prayed often, then we want to start to pattern our lives around praying often. Okay, the second thing. Jesus went to a certain place to pray. Okay, so the verse we just looked at, Luke 5:16 said, but he would withdraw to desolate places to pray. You go to Luke 6:12, and it says, in these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. Then you go to Luke 9:28. I'm just showing you a sequence, just to so you can see kind of things in Jesus' life. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And then Luke 11:1, just before the Lord's Prayer. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. There's another one in Mark 1:35. Switching books, sorry, it takes a little longer to get out of Luke. I ran out of ribbons. That's the thing in my Bible here. All right, Mark 1:35 says, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. So Luke and Mark both have this high emphasis on the place that Jesus went to pray. Oftentimes it was a mountain, other times it was a desolate place, but Jesus chose to get away and to pray. Now, a little bit about place. We look at Jesus' life, and we think of Jesus as busy for a first century Jewish male. Like, he was busy, but it was like in the context of a first century Jew, where if they wanted to go to Jerusalem from Galilee, it was a 3 days walk. So just the walk itself slows your pace down. I decided to walk from my house to the office this morning to prepare for the gathering. It's a 1 mile walk. It slowed me down. It took me about 27 minutes to walk it, just a nice slow pace. And I got a lot of praying done in 27 minutes. But the reality is, 3 days walk slows you down. But Jesus, we would still look at and say, well, he had crowds all around him. Lots of times he was there. There were always people around, and he would withdraw. Somehow, over the course of 2,000 years, the pace of life has increased so exponentially from where we were at in the year one, when Jesus was born, that it's hard to even fathom a life of devoted prayer. Again, I'm not sure where you're at in your prayer journey, but it is hard to pray with the demands of life that many of us have on us. It's hard to pray when you're raising kids, and their demands are there. You could get them all set up perfectly. You could get them playing with toys. You could get them where they need to be. And then you could go away to a quiet place to pray, and poof, the door just slams open. 13 seconds later, you had 13 seconds to pray before that door was open. And I trust you were able to get through a profound prayer in those 13 seconds. For a lot of guys with just work, guys and gals with work, just the demands, even if we finish a work day, the demands of work stay on us as we continue out through our day and our night and into the next day. We feel it largely because of these. We're accessible a lot of the time. People want to get at us. They want to know what's going on. They want to ask us about progress on a project, and we carry with us the pressures of our work day. And then there's all kinds of other social realities of people calling, people wanting to be around you, social media, and just the pings and the notifications that we get on our phones that just keep buzzing through and buzzing through. And we haven't even factored in sports and scores and the things that we want to check when we get distracted in moments. It's hard to get to the space of being able to pray consistently. And so this idea of a place actually more important than ever. See, Jesus was setting a pattern for us that if we're going to be people that are devoted to God, it may take some discipline to orchestrate a way to pray in an uninterrupted fashion, an undistracted fashion, away from those pressures. Jesus felt those pressures from people, and he would withdraw to pray. There were times where he was in the midst of healing ministry, teaching ministry. People would want to be healed. They were coming from all kinds of places with all kinds of infirmities looking for Jesus, and he would leave the crowd and go away to a desolate place to pray. This was Jesus teaching us the importance of a rhythm of prayer. So place can be a lot of things. Jesus used a mountain or a lonely place. We have lots of mountains around here. You can pick one, but sometimes we just don't have the time to climb the mountain and then get back down the mountain and the different things. I understand there are limitations, but a place is about finding something that invites devoted prayer. Finding a place or a thing. It could be your car. You get in the car and you close the door. You don't even need to be driving anywhere. But just the closed offness, the place to find quiet where you can get away from things, and you close the door and you take time to pray. It could be a walk early in the morning. I have found, I'll be honest, as I'm walking through neighborhoods, sometimes I do good praying. Sometimes I wonder what's going on inside that house. And I just struggle. So there are other places that I've found to be better for me in prayer than a neighborhood walk. It's just a reality. I've also found that a journal is very helpful for me to pray. For me, actually slowing down and handwriting out my prayers takes my brain that loves to go 1,000 miles an hour, and to slow it down to pen speed forces me to meditate on the things that I'm praying over, and I will physically write out my prayers, and that helps. For other people, it's a distraction. Some people think a journal is a distraction. Again, there's not a right way, but there is an intentionality. Do you have a place where you live that you could make a corner? One of the motivations for doing this prayer room is teaching you the value of place. For you to be able to go into the prayer room for an hour and have a place that is dedicated to prayer, it's actually a gift of even just being able to set something that shows you this is a beautiful thing that could happen in a quiet place, in your home, in your yard, in your neighborhood, wherever you might need to go to set something up. And maybe you work together with people. Maybe you don't have any extra spaces, but you have a friend that's got a garage with a corner, and they say, anytime, just go in through the side door, and you can use that prayer corner, you can work on that. But a place is part of developing that rhythm to pray. Jesus did that, and he set a pattern for us that I think is important. I will say this. I understand if you can't, for maybe you operate in a life-saving world where you need to be available on your phone at all times. But if possible, leaving your phone out of that place and being able to come into that place with focus and intentionality would be one of those things that would cultivate intimacy in that place. Okay, next thing about Jesus. So Jesus, when he prayed, he believed that prayer affected outcomes. And this kind of goes to one of those big questions that a lot of us might live with is, okay, so why would I even pray if God is sovereign over all, through all, and in all, and he knows the beginning from the end? What is the point of praying? What is the point of praying? And I just want to share that Jesus believed that prayer changed outcomes. See, sometimes we say that we pray to change our hearts, and I absolutely believe that prayer changes our hearts. It aligns our hearts with the will of God when we pray. We move ourselves into a place of being rejoiced or being joyful in God's presence and in his will, and that's an important thing. But Jesus didn't just tell us to pray to make sure our heart was right. He told us to pray because it changed things. A couple of passages on this. The first one is Luke chapter 10, verse 2. This is a verse that you may have heard before. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Now, just a quick theology question. Does Jesus waste his words? Did the creator of the universe incarnate into human form to come here and teach his people how to live and then decide to just throw out words that don't mean anything? The short answer is absolutely not. Jesus did not waste one word. And he said this, "The harvest is plentiful." And if you know the context of the verse, there are people out there that need the gospel. "The laborers are few." There are not many that are willing to go out into the field in order to reap the harvest of people that God has for himself, for salvation, for eternal life. There are not many laborers willing to go out into that harvest. He didn't say, therefore, get on recruiting. Start a college and let's raise up some young people and let's get them going. He said, pray earnestly that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers. What Jesus believed is that if you see what he sees, that the harvest is plentiful but the laborers are few, then join him in the effort of praying for laborers to enter the harvest. That is the thing that you can do. And he asks you to do that. He calls on you to do that. When we see this, we actually see that Jesus believes that your prayers affect God. Again, back to that question, does Jesus waste words? Would we sit here and say, look, the Lord's going to send laborers out to the harvest whether I pray or not? According to Jesus, no, you're wrong. According to Jesus, for whatever reason, the Father is calling on you to participate through prayer in requesting laborers to go out into the harvest. And he builds in response to the prayers of his people. Do you remember a couple weeks ago when my dad and I sat up here at this table and we talked about the sovereignty of God and the free will of man, and my dad said the great I don't know? I don't know how it works that God is sovereign and working all things together for good, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. And at the same time, he articulates that he is dependent on the prayers of his people to carry out his purpose. I don't know the how, but I know that. And there's an element of that should drive us to prayer. Even if philosophically we can't wrap our heads around how my prayers actually affect laborers going out into the harvest, Jesus has told you that your prayers affect laborers going out into the harvest. So pray earnestly. Okay, there's another one. Mark chapter 9, verses 28 and 29. I'm not going to turn there because Mark was really hard for me to find last time. It says this, "And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could we not cast it out? This is a demon that would not be cast out.' And Jesus said to them, 'This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer.'" I just think about the worldview of Jesus, the theology of Jesus in this particular moment. And come to the conclusion in your worldview and in your theology and in your belief system that prayer affects outcomes because Jesus believed it. He believed that your prayer changes things. On some levels, we have to deal with that. We have to sit with that. It's one of those doctrines that's scary for us because when we pray things that don't manifest the way that we exactly that we pray for, then we have to kind of wrestle with, was I praying wrong? Did God not answer? Did God say no? Like, what do I do with this? And so sometimes we just don't pray in faith because we don't want to deal with what happens if. But Jesus is saying, this is what is real. When you pray, the Lord responds. And so we, as people who are active and hungry for the things of God in this world, are being invited to be people who pray for different outcomes. Okay, the third thing. So we have Jesus prayed often. Jesus went to a certain place to pray. Jesus believed that prayer affected outcomes. Number four, Jesus prayed for the people that he loved and partnered with. And he partnered with God through prayer for those people. This is from John 17. Now, I'm not going to read the whole prayer. But in John 17, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he prays for the disciples. He's about to go to the cross and complete the work on the cross. He understands his role in redemptive history, that by his blood, he's already led communion, that by his blood, there's this new cup of the covenant, the forgiveness of sins. He's about to do the work he came here to do. But in that night before he goes to the cross, he prays for his disciples. He loves them dearly. He prays over them that they would be unified, that they would come together in him. He even says in verse 9, I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world right now. I'm actually going to lay off the whole world, and I'm going to zero my attention in on this group of people that I love dearly. Praying for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. He prays over them. I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I guarded them. And now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. God, my friends, would you keep them? Would you hold them? Would you lead them? Jesus goes in prayer for the people that he loves, and he partners with God. When we think about what could go up on these boards, it was interesting talking with Kristen about this, by the way. Kristen's heart on these walls was not to use the phrase prayer requests, put your prayer requests on the wall. Because I don't know, if you grew up in Christian circles, sometimes prayer requests just go into my third cat's babies are about to be born and I just want a safe delivery. You know, and we just get to this place where we don't know what to pray for, and so we just kind of throw anything out there. And she used the phrase, write down the things that you want prayed over. And when she said that to me, my heart just went to a completely different place. Write down the things that you carry. The burdens, the people, the circumstances, the longings of your heart. It's the beauty of this. It can be anonymous. You don't have to put your name to it if it feels too intimate, but you still want somebody to be praying over these things. You put it on a wall, and somebody that you don't know in a week and a half is going to grab that card out of a basket and start laboring over the things that you care deeply about in prayer. They will cry over these things and sweat over these things and minister to you in prayer. That's a reality of life together, is that we can minister and partner with God on behalf of people that we love. We can labor in prayer, and it bears fruit. And Jesus taught us this by how he prayed. The last one, is that Jesus was real in prayer. You can go to Luke chapter 22 for this one. Starting in verse 41, it says, "And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow." I don't know what you do in your prayer life. I'm just a little bit into me. I do get a little bit self-conscious. It's the weirdest thing. I will be as alone as you can possibly get. And I feel strange shouting at the air. I feel strange singing. I feel strange crying out to God. I feel strange speaking in tongues. I feel strange having these moments of God alone. I feel like the whole world is looking at me and there's nobody for miles. Anybody else in this boat? You don't have to raise your hands, but I just would feel good if I weren't the only one. I would love for us to grow as a people who can find our way to being real in prayer. To being real in prayer. Where it's not the right formula, it's not the right words in the right order. It's not finding the right cadence that we learned from somebody else that prayed one time and we get loud at the right moments and quiet at the right moments. It's not just trying to mimic. It's learning how to be real in prayer. I'm with you on this one. I am learning how to be real in prayer. This is a growing journey for me. It's testing and it's challenging and it's stirring. But Jesus went a stone's throw away, and I just want to point out this. Luke says this, "When he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow." They were sad. My guess is because Jesus was only a stone's throw away, and they heard Jesus crying out in agony to the Father, "If there's any other way, if there's any other way." And they were overwhelmed with sorrow, hearing Jesus crying out to God. This is like when you carry real things, you can be real with God in prayer. Got about 3 minutes before I'm going to call the worship team up. Is there anybody here that can just, in a brief moment, testify to the power of prayer in your own life? Just stand up, share it quickly, and sit down. Okay?
I prayed for my mom to stop drinking when I was a kid, and after 20 years, she got sober.
Did it matter that Janet prayed? It did.
I'm praying for my niece who got meningoencephalitis. It's a amoeba that crawls up the nose. She's the third person in the world to survive. And Psalm 91 that I read over and over, and God knows, and she's still alive today.
Thanks.
My husband's out of work right now, and I pray for God to supply a way for me to go see my aunt, and he did. And he also supplied a way for us to have our broken toilet installed for free.
Amazing, Lori.
I was pretty overwhelmed with work that I just didn't seem to have the strength to finish. And I prayed for the Lord, and I said, "I need you to do something I can't do." And the strength came on like a flood, and I got my work done.
Anybody else? These are awesome. Yeah, oh yeah, Jeff.
I was at lunch at work and I was asking God for opportunities to share with people because it's always tough to turn conversations into
It was a dumb prayer, Jeff. Never, never pray that prayer, man. Dude, that's amazing.
I also prayed for my good friend of 20 years to be open to the gospel, and she has been, and I've been texting her the messages and the verses, and I'm praying that she'll come to church soon.
Wow. Wow.
I want to just tell one more. We were on the set of Wake Up making the movie, and a lot of people were not saved that were on our set, and three of the batteries died in the cars on the same day during our shoot at the same time. We got together and prayed, and they all started.
What? Not one, not two, but three batteries. Yeah, Sally? What?
Yeah. And we ran out of water. You have to turn on, this was another day that week. You have to turn on the water at a certain time because the city only pumps water into houses between, in 1 hour every day. And we ran out of water and we prayed and there was water.
That's awesome. Yeah. Oh man, that's beautiful. That's beautiful. Yeah, Sue. Whoa. Wow. Yeah.
Years ago, I worked for a very, very difficult boss. I mean, beyond difficult. And it was a really bad time in the economy, and I couldn't find another job. And I was just so bitter about having to stay there. And a friend said, you really need to start praying for your boss. And I just could not comprehend. It was like my enemy.
Yeah.
And it took me a while, but within 2 weeks of actually doing it, I was out.
That's incredible. Yeah. Pray for those who persecute you. You know, it's just one of those things where it's like, okay, love your enemies. Wow.
Yes,
No, go ahead. Yeah, we'll go. 1, 2.
Many years ago, I was addicted, had a heavy opiate addiction, and went to the Lord, prayed on my knees, not coming down my nose. It was a mess. And I was cured overnight, and no withdrawals, no yearnings for it. It was a miracle.
Wow.
And so that's my power.
Oh, my word. That's incredible. Yeah, Marcy. Unbelievable. I remember that story, and I was tempted to share it even if you didn't, so I'm glad you did. Wow. Yeah. Yeah, Sarah.
I had a really tough accident a year ago, and I am on surgery 2 of 3, and I had my whole community group and people in the church pray for me for this last surgery 2 weeks ago, and it's been like the easiest, breeziest recovery I could have imagined, and I think that's absolutely powerful.
That's awesome. That's awesome. I hope even as you're hearing these, there's a stirring of faith. I knew coming into this room that I wasn't preaching to a room of rookies that had never prayed before. Like, this is a people that pray, and my hope is that we would dive deeper in. That as our faith grows, our consistency, our readiness, our hunger for more of God's presence would increase, and we would pray for great things to happen, because we believe that when we pray, God responds. That is our absolute doctrine and theology. It is not an exercise in futility. We believe God has invited us to be people of prayer and that he will respond to us when we pray. So let's keep going. Let's have more of these stories and more of God's presence and more of breakthrough in this community, because we see what God is going to do when his people pray. Let me pray for us, and Jeff, you guys can come up and lead us. Lord, thank you. Thank you for these testimonies of faith and need, desperation, Lord, healing and provision. You are a God who answers and responds when we pray. Lord, we want to go still more into this prayer life. We would like to see more of your presence in our community. Or more provision, more people coming to faith in you. Or would you keep opening up doors of faith in this room, in these people, to go deeper still into prayer? Lord, even as we write on these cards and just share with the church body, Lord, the things that we want prayed over, I pray that there would be faith knowing that these are going to be prayed for, that as we write the burdens that we carry, that there's a confidence that, Lord, my family, my church is going to be on their knees doing battle for these things that I carry with me and with you. And Lord, would you stir us today to great faith in that? We love you, Lord. We praise you. Would you fill this place with your glory as we sing? It's in your name we pray. Amen.